Okay, we're in the second week of our three-week series on Follow Me and looking at what it means to follow Jesus. Last week, we looked at the commitment. This week, we look at the freedom. And then next week, we'll look at the cause. If you remember, last week, we saw in Jesus' interaction with three would-be followers, we saw the commitment that he required. And it's interesting that in a time when some churches are trying to lower the bar to follow Jesus, Jesus actually does just the opposite. He raises the bar. And so these three guys that wanted to follow him, he kind of raised the bar and was really clarifying what it meant to follow him. And today we see Jesus interacting with some others who would be followers of Jesus. They says that the verse 30 says that they had believed in him, or the Jews that had believed in him. And he raises the bar for them to clarify what it truly means to believe in Jesus, to be a Christian or to be a disciple. And so today we're going to focus on the topic of freedom. And I'm assuming everybody wants freedom here. I talk to people on a regular basis that are looking for some form of freedom. Sometimes they're looking for a freedom that's really not freedom. And so I want to just give you start with this picture. A train that is truly free, that can run with all of its faculties and run at optimal, is a train that is going along on its track. When a train breaks free from its track, we call that a train wreck, because now it can no longer function how it is meant to function. And that kind of describes the biblical understanding of freedom that we're going to look at today. So let's listen as the scripture is read from us. And so read for us from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38.
The truth will set you free. John 8, 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are really my disciples." And they said, "They will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offsprings of Abraham and have never seen an enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if you are indeed free, I know that you are offsprings of Abraham, yet you still seek to kill me because of my words find no place in you. I speak of what I say, and I have seen with the Father, and what you do and what you have heard from your Father."
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promise that it sets us free. And so, Lord, I ask that today, that as I describe and talk about what Jesus says about himself and about his word and about freedom and about slavery, that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching to not just to inform, not just to inspire, but to bring transformation, to bring true freedom. Freedom for those who have never been freed, and hope for progressive and continuing freedom for those of us who will always struggle with sin to the day we die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 8, and chapter 8:30 sets the scene. It talks about many Jews had believed in Jesus. And so when these guys believed in him, he wants to clarify and refine what it really means to believe. And so in verse 31, we read, so Jesus says to those who had believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So to abide means to remain or to continue. It means to remain or to continue. And it points to an ongoing relationship with Jesus' word. It's interesting, and I didn't know this at first, is that word is singular. And so Jesus isn't talking about many different things. He's talking about a summary, or he's talking about something that was summarized or the core of his teaching. And I think what he's talking about is everything that Jesus said or taught about himself that can be summarized in this, which is what John's purpose of writing his gospel, we find in chapter 20, verse 31. It says, that I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So my word sums up Jesus' message. And then if you look at John 15, if you have your Bibles, let's go to John 15. John makes no distinction between Jesus' word and Jesus himself. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given for you. So Jesus makes no distinction between abiding in Jesus' word and abiding in Jesus himself. So abiding in Jesus' word is abiding in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us to rescue us from our sinfulness. And that includes the whole Bible, because the whole Bible points to Jesus. So abiding in the word is to come under the influence of Jesus, because Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. So when he's talking about abiding, he's not just, when he's talking about being in something, he's talking about coming under the influence of Jesus' word, or becoming under the influence of Jesus, because you recognize that his words are important, you recognize that they are valuable, that they are a treasure, and that they are life-giving. We abide, or we come under the influence of many different things on a weekly basis. There are things that you enjoy. There are things that you like that you give yourself to their influence. It could be to a favorite TV show or a favorite media. It could be to a song, and you listen to it over and over and over again so that you are in or abiding in it, and you are really coming under that influence. It could be listening to the news. It could be listening to social media. It could be listening or reading something that is coming from a non-biblical perspective, and you are actually putting yourself under that influence. Let me just give you a real simple example. With the rise of media and the rise of social media and the rise of the internet, studies have shown are because of the influence, we are losing our capacity to read and to think long sections or long paragraphs of material. because we are becoming used to reading sound bites or scanning, and because of that, we're losing our ability to think. They also showed a study on college students is when they took college students' phones away from them, they showed symptoms of anxiety. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad to think that has so much influence over an individual that you start to panic, you start to sweat, you become irritable or agitated or frustrated because you don't have or you're not connected to something. The other thing that I've noticed is that because people text, they demand that you respond immediately and they get angry and frustrated at you as if I owe it to you to respond right away. Now, some of you are feeling very uncomfortable right now. So to believe in Jesus, or to abide in Jesus' word, is to put ourselves under the influence of Jesus and his word and allow that influence to sway our lives. When I was in college and I was working for a durable medical equipment company, and we used to deliver medical equipment to homes where social worker would write a prescription, and so we would deliver all kinds of medical equipment for in-home healthcare. And there was one of the guys that was there, his name was Cornell, who came under the influence of this Eastern guru, and as a result of that, had dropped out of college, had become alienated from his parents, moved into a group home of other followers of this guru, and all of his income went to this guru. And when you would talk to Cornell, who obviously had come under the spell of this guru, it was like somebody who was in a relationship with a girl, and they were enamored with that person. He would have this guy's picture on the truck, on the dash. And he would talk about him in glowing terms like somebody is infatuated in a fresh relationship. And you can't tell them they're infatuated because they think it's love. And everything about him was oriented and his life had been so swayed and influenced by this guy that he had radically changed his life until somebody intervened. And his parents had gotten hired a deprogrammer to take him away, to pull him out and to deprogram him because he was incapable of escaping on his own. Abiding in Jesus' word means to continue or to remain it in such a way so that you come under the influence of Jesus, so that he sways the way you think, the way you feel, your affections and your desires. And he sways your actions. But the opposite is also true. Let's go back to John 5 in verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding you, because you do not believe the one whom he has sent. in the New Testament, a disciple or a follower of somebody was somebody who embraced that rabbi or that teacher's message. So they embraced it. They sought to understand it. They sought to capture it. And then they sought to become like that master. And so following Jesus is not like signing up as a Rotary member and never participating in the Rotary or some other club. But signing up for Jesus or following Jesus or believing in Jesus means that you're following him. That is, you have embraced his teaching and you seek to become like him. And not necessarily like him in a teacher, but in the sense that you become like him morally. That you become like the beauty he is. That could be summed up in two ways. Perfect obedience to the Father and perfect love towards others. I can't help but think of young Skywalker. When he crash-landed his ship and he found Yoda, and he was trying as hard as he could to learn the Force, to become like Master Yoda. That's what it means to become a disciple, to become a follower of Christ. So those who abide in his word are described as truly my disciples. Or you could say they are really my disciples, or they're really Christians, or they really believe. So what Jesus is saying is that there are those who make a superficial commitment to Jesus, who believe superficially, who are not really disciples, who are not really Christians, who do not really believe. Real disciples are those, again, who come under his influence of Jesus' word and of Jesus himself. So you are swayed by it. So this is, somebody will talk to me about some individual and about what they're doing and the way they're living. And so my question usually is, are they a Christian? Or have they put their faith in Christ? And oftentimes people will say to me, well, yes, but they're not, what's the answer? They're not living it. Okay, that's an oxymoron in the Bible. If you are a Christian, you have become so swayed by Jesus that you begin to look like Jesus. I'm not talking about struggle. I'm not talking about failing. But I'm talking about that your life, you are seeking to live your life like Jesus. You're seeking to come under his influence and under the sway of his word. That is, his word is the predominant thing in your life, which shapes your life. I've said this before, but it's a scary thought to think some of us, if not many of us, spend more time on Facebook than we do in the Word, because that is the dominant thing that is shaping your life. Could be the internet, it could be anything. And then disciple is plural. You are really my disciples, because when you come to faith in Christ, you become part of the community of disciples who are following Jesus together. And the beauty of the gospel is that God brings people from every walk of life, from every background, from every different kind of brokenness, and puts them together. So we learn to love and live with each other. The beauty of the gospel is that we can love each other despite each other. See, most of us like to be around people we are like, because it's easy to be around those kind of people. So if you're a Republican, you want to hang out with Republicans, and you don't want to be in the room with a Democrat. But here's what. Many of you Republicans need to rub shoulders with Democrats. I didn't hear an amen on that. And you know why you don't want to? Because that's hard. Because what happens when those people disagree with those people? when they disagree with you, right? What happens? Your hackles are raised. It could be any issue. It could be the gender issue right now. It could be the race issue right now. It could be the abortion issue. It could be the end of life issue. Whatever those issues are, you need to be around those kind of people, because then you will learn to love people. See, it's easy to love people until you get to know them. Haven't you thought, man, I love that guy, until you got to know him? I talk to married couples all the time like that. Following Jesus together, encouraging one another to abide in his word together. And I regularly have people that talk to me about their struggle with sin. And when I ask them if you have anybody that you can share that with, they say no. That is a tragedy. That is a travesty. And that is not what the Bible describes about community and relationship. But Jesus says more. Look at verse 32. Let's actually read the verse 31, because he's continuing a sentence here. If you abide in my word, then you are truly or really my disciples or believers or Christians. And now he's adding a second thing, a conjecture. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth means knowing the gospel. That is, knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not some abstract philosophical idea. It's not some psychological terms where you become actualized when you know your stuff. The truth, Jesus describes in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is, the person Jesus. And the work of Jesus, that is the truth that you will know if you abide in his word. If you abide in his word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my words, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you come under the sway of Jesus' word and Jesus himself as a person, so that you know the truth, that is, you understand who he is and what he has done on your behalf, so you are free? Like a train on the track, not a train off the track, which is a wreck, which is a train wreck. This is how the Bible, and this is the storyline in the Bible, just real briefly, is that God created humanity in a perfect environment. And he put Adam and Eve in that perfect environment. Perfect environment does not guarantee that you will not sin. People often tell me, if my circumstances were different. No, no, no. Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. They disobeyed God. They did not trust his goodness. And so that falling sends humanity and all creation into a tailspin that is contaminated, that is warped, that is distorted by sin. But right after that, God gives them a promise. And that promise is that from the woman will come basically a deliverer. And that promise is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who delivers humanity from their sin. And those who have been delivered, I've got to keep going this way, those who have been delivered from their sin are waiting for the fulfillment or the consummation of what Jesus started when he returns, when he will recreate all of creation so that we live on a renewed, perfect, and purified earth, and we will be perfect and purified so sin will no longer be an issue for us. So you will spend eternity here, not in heaven. Sorry to disappoint you. But abiding in his word, trusting in Jesus is by coming under his influence, gives us the truth, and the truth releases us or sets us free. But the Jews didn't like this. Now remember, these are the Jews who had believed in him. These are the ones that says, I believe in you. But they become indignant at the accusation that they were slaves. And so look at what they say in verse 33. We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? That is the response. Represents everyone from every kind of religious, ethnic, and moral indignation and self-righteousness of all religions and, in fact, all human beings. It is what we use when we are confronted with Jesus as the only one who can set us free from the slavery to self, to sin, and Satan. The natural inclination of our hearts, when Jesus tells us who he is and who we are and what is required of us, is to be indignant, is to reject it. You and I never can say yes to Jesus without a prior work of God in our hearts. And these Jews represent everyone who is religious and is offended by the message of Jesus. Everyone who is ethnically, think that they are better than others, and that they have an inside track with God. It is everybody who thinks that they are moralistic and they don't need a Savior to save them from their sins. In their pride and in their self-righteousness, they are blinded to the divine word, God incarnate, who stands before them, and they are blinded to their need for freedom. I had an individual come one time who had been coming to church for a while, and they wanted to dedicate their babies, and I always meet with those who are going to dedicate their babies, particularly those if I don't know them. And this person was obviously not a Christian. And they were doing this because it was a good moral thing to do, to dedicate. They were part of, you know, they had been coming to church, they wanted to dedicate, but it was all religious. And when I talked to them about their need for repentance and accepting Jesus, that this was not going to do anything for their kid or for them if there was no faith involved, if there was no relationship with Jesus involved, they were indignant with me. Because they didn't need Jesus to forgive them. And then when I had the audacity to say that Jesus would forgive anybody and everybody, they would become even more indignant. There are some people that God would even forgive. Because in this person's mind, there was people that God wouldn't forgive, as if they were better than those people, that person. But see, deep down, we all think that. We all think that we're better than somebody else. And, you know, we very rarely compare ourselves to somebody who's better than us, right? We always compare ourselves to somebody who we do, in our own mind, we don't believe is as moral as we are, because it makes us feel good. It makes us acceptable. It justifies ourselves. And that is all symptomatic of the human condition, which the scripture describes as sinful. because of a sin nature. Sin is not just some action, but it is a force within the human heart which is irrefutable, which is uncontestable, which is unstoppable. So Jesus, in response to their indignation, doesn't back down. How many times do we back down when people become ignored? Well, you're really not that bad of a person. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, so whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he says he's what he's saying is that you better listen up. Okay, so how many of you ever listened to Charles Stanley? Charles Stanley was, now listen. This was Charles Stanley. He'd be saying, now listen, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. What Jesus is saying is that you're in the same boat with the rest of humanity, with the rest of every other ethnic group and religious group. You are fallen and you are sinful. All of us sin because we are sinners, and because all of us sin, we are slaves to sin. As I said earlier, sin is not just an action or decision, but it's a force within the human heart. We do bad acts and we do bad things because we're sinful. This is a little tangent, but I'm just going to go here. I talk to people on a regular basis that make bad decisions. Okay, if you are making life decisions, seek counsel from people outside your normal, check with people that your normal peer group, check outside your normal peer group, because they're going to have more objectivity than you are, and they may protect you and save you from foolish decisions, because once you make a decision, it's often too late to correct it. Sometimes you can correct it. That's a freebie. We may be able to make ourselves free from many things, but not in regards to our sin or our sin nature. We are all enslaved to sin, even when it is done in the name of morality. There are lots of religions that are wrong. There are lots of moral people that are wrong, and it is still sinful because the heart hasn't been taken care of. The heart hasn't been dealt with. We are enslaved in two ways. I want you to write this down for those of you taking notes. Kids, you are enslaved two ways. You are enslaved to sin by the power of sin and by the penalty of sin. You are enslaved to sin because of the power of sin and because of the penalty of sin. You'll need those two things to get your Skittles. I'll make sure of it. The power of sin, now everybody's writing it down. I see those. The penalty of sin. Okay? So the power of sin, we are enslaved, or sin enslaves us by producing irrefutable, incontestable, or compelling desires. Sin enslaves us by making everything look more desirable than Jesus. That's basically what sin is. Sin is anything and everything being more desirable than Jesus and acting on it. Second of all, sin enslaves us by the penalty of sin because it condemns us and leads us to hell. It enslaves us because you may desire other things more than Jesus and be fine with it. See, on a regular basis, you and I make decisions that display we desire something more than Jesus. And we're fine with it, right? Okay, I'm not the only one that struggles with this. You all struggle with this, okay? But that may characterize your life. But the penalty of sin enslaves you in this way. If you could look 10,000 years down the road and saw the train wreck that was coming because of the way you were living, because everything is more desirable than Jesus, you would go a different direction. Because you recognize then it leads to destruction. So I was in college. Actually, I wasn't in college. I was in high school. I think I was a senior, and I got set up on a kind of a blind date with a double date with this gal named Michelle. And so we went skiing. And so we're skiing, and, you know, I was first or second time skiing. Mount Brighton, Michigan. Anybody know that? It's not even a mountain. I don't know why they call it a mountain. And I was going down, and I was cutting in, cutting out. And then I went to the right, and to the right there were some moguls. Does everybody know what moguls are? They're horrific. Who said horrific? Yeah, they're like hummocks. They are a crash zone for those who don't know how to ski. And so I was wiped out. And I hurt my knee, and so the paramedics had to come down, strap me to this stretcher. Yeah, that thing. And so I'm going out, and so I'm being dragged out, and the friend of mine, his girlfriend, and then this girl on this day. So here I'm being dragged out. If I'd known that was going to happen, I wouldn't have gone down the moguls. Or you may be skydiving. Has anybody ever done any skydiving? I've always wanted to skydiving. And you jump off the plane, and it is exhilarating. The air is coming by you. You have glasses on, so you don't have to worry about the bugs smashing your face. And you're going down. And you are loving every minute. Every second. Because you don't have minutes. And you're going down and you feel free. And you are the freest you have ever felt. And as you look down, that which is minuscule and microscopic begins to get larger and larger as you approach the earth, descending at a force that is too strong to land without a parachute. And you reach up to grab the ripcord, and the ripcord's not there. And there's no backup. You would have never jumped if you'd have known then what you didn't know back. Yeah. Jesus is the only one who can free us both from the power and the penalty of sin. He does this by taking our condemnation upon himself on the cross and giving us a new nature when he saves us. Salvation is God taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh so that we have new desires, so that we can see Jesus as a treasure, as glorious and as beautiful. We can have the desire. We desire him now as a treasure. We desire him more than anything else in life. And so that's why Jesus tells the parable of the kingdom. A man finds a treasure in a field, and in his joy, he sells all that he has so that he can buy this treasure. Because all of a sudden he has a desire and an appetite. And Jesus ends by telling them that the Son is the only one that is guaranteed a permanent place in the Father's house. Slaves aren't. Then he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he's talking about the power and the penalty of sin. So you're here and you're saying, well, David, I still sin, right? Okay. If you don't realize your sin, you're sinning because that's pride. What he is talking about is the domination of sin that rules us outside of Christ. Because everything you do outside of Christ is sin. You can't do anything but sin. Because you don't do it in faith in God or for God's glory. You do it all for yourself. And you all do it in your own strength. That's the essence of sin. Living independent is another definition. And living independent of God. And so when you become a Christian, you are freed from that, but you still struggle with, so you don't struggle with the big S-I-N, you struggle with sins, specific sins, and the residue of indwelling sin within you. Oh, shoot. So I don't have time to go through. So let me just close with this. In the last scene of Terminator, the first one, I think it's the first one, where the cyborg or the robot is, you only see its red eyes in its head and its upper torso, but it is relentlessly going after the kid and the mom, right? And he's relentlessly going after until he is finally crushed and dies. That is a beautiful, not a beautiful picture, but that is a picture of the residual power of sin in our lives. It is hanging on and it is seeking to compel us and to control us. And the work of God is to progressively weaken that and eliminate that in our lives until we die, or until the resurrection, until life, when we will be completely free of the power of what Scripture calls indwelling sin. And so your struggle with sin now is not against the T1 or the T11, whatever that was, but it's against the remnant of it that has been weakened, that has been crushed, but is still relentlessly hanging on. And you will never overcome that without abiding in Jesus' word and coming under his influence by the work of his Spirit in your life. But do you notice the direction of your focus is on Jesus? And as you focus on Jesus and come under his sway, you will become free. And you will never overcome sin in your life without abiding in the word and without being around other followers, other disciples in the community of disciples. Because you and I need each other. We need each other. We need to be an honest and open community where we can share our struggles and our sins with one another and be accepted, because we're all strugglers, but be encouraged to fight against that sin and fight for holiness in our lives. Let's stand. Let's close in worship. Give ministry team come up. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Christ, that is, you've never come to put your faith in Christ, probably the most famous verse of the Bible is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And so God says this, that he loves the world so much, despite our rejection of him, he sent his Son to be the penalty, to pay the price for our sin. And the offer is to us is that if we will believe and put our hope in what Jesus did for us, that we will have eternal life. That is, we will have the very life of God within us, pulsating, living, and alive. And if you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, let me encourage you. Sin does not have the last word in your life. Jesus has the last word in your life. So if you're struggling, let me encourage you, just if you don't have anybody that you can talk to about your sin, that is a lonely road, and that is a futile road. You need to be involved with a group of people. You need to get involved with a life group. You need to be involved with people that you can share your burdens or struggles and your sin with. So if you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be up here, and they would love to pray for you. If you have sin and you never shared it with it, let me encourage you to come up here and say, you know what, this is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? Father, just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, we thank you that you are the great deliverer, the one who gives us freedom. And so, Lord, I ask that we would celebrate and we would have hope, that confidence first, that we are freed from sin as the controlling principle of our life. And you are promised to progressively free us from particular sins in our life and the influence of that indwelling sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin on your shoulders, sacrificed your life so I could live. Thank you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders, sacrificed your life so I could live. And now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. And now nothing can hold from you, your love will never let me go.
Thank you for your death and resurrection. Thank you for the power of your blood. I am overwhelmed by your affection, the kindness of your love, the kindness and the greatness of your love. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you.
One of the best books is written by a Puritan on the power of indwelling sin and overcoming it by John Owen. It's called Indwelling Sin, and you can get it on PDF. So I'll post that to our Facebook page. I think that's like 100 pages PDF. It's a great book. Second of all, if you're not in a life group, life groups will be starting up in October. Let me encourage you to be involved in a life group. Be around people that are going to encourage you, that you can be open and honest with. And then let me close with this illustration. You are not battling in your sin. In your battle against sin, you are not battling Arnold Schwarzenegger in full force, but you are battling the remnants of that humanoid that was half destroyed, whose eyes are not fully red but are blinking weaker and weaker, and your only deliverance comes by clinging to Jesus. So cling to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you the freedom that we find in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can cling to you, a faithful deliverer. And so, Lord, I ask that we'd have renewed hope for your deliverance of us from our sin, and the sin that indwells us, the sin that we still struggle with, that we find greater and greater progressive freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.